You know, history to a lot of people is really dry. Well, let me just ask, how many of you really enjoyed history when you were studying it in school? 1, 2, 3, 4. Not very many of you. It seemed many times monotonous and blah and dreary and humdrum, tiresome. Things that happened in the past. Well, I think I have a lot more appreciation for history today than I used to. But is the resurrection of Jesus a dry historical event? And the answer to that question is, Not if you understand its ongoing implications. Yes, it was something that happened in the past, almost 2,000 years ago now. But it has implications through time, folks. And those touch us today. Well, let me set the stage on that if I could. Let's just imagine that a caterpillar could talk with somebody. I know I'm stretching your imagination just a little bit this morning. But a skeptic could come up to a caterpillar and say, "You're ugly. You're an awful-looking bug. And you're gross. And you do nothing but eat, eat, eat all day long." And the caterpillar might say something like this, "Well, that's true, but I'm not always going to be like this. Not always. Someday I'm going to have wings, and they're going to help me fly, and I'm going to fly from flower to flower." And the skeptic would go, "Oh, yeah, a likely story, huh?" And the caterpillar might say, "You'll see." And the skeptic would go, "Yeah, you're right." Days later, that caterpillar is gone, and in its place is a hard brown chrysalis. The skeptic says, "Look at you. You're worse off than before. Now you can't even move. And the caterpillar says, "You think I'm dead because I'm stuck here in this chrysalis. I can't move, I can't eat, but you know what? Soon, I'm going to have a resurrection, and I'm going to come out of here, and I'm going to go fly in the sun." The skeptic says, "Yeah, you poor deluded worm. You just better accept the fact that your life is over, that there's no more ahead." But 3 weeks later, who got the last laugh? This fella did. The butterfly. And out he comes. And now he's a beautifully winged creature sitting on a branch. And he says, "My resurrection has come." I think that probably shuts the mouth of the skeptics. You know, here are you and I as Christians and believers who take God's word at face value. And based upon the word of God, we say, "I won't always be like this. Someday I'm going to live in a beautiful body, an amazing body that God is going to put together for me so that I can live in the spiritual world. Physical bodies can't live in the spiritual world, but a brand new spiritual body could." And so the skeptic comes along and he says, "Oh, sure. Yeah, right. You're just going to grow old and wrinkled. And then some point you're going to die. And when you're dead, you're dead." And we say back to them, No. I won't always be like this." And they say, "You're crazy. You're losing your mind." Those poor religious people. Fanatics. But you know, that's what God has in store for us. I had no idea how I was going to put that on the screen to make it say what I really wanted to say. But this is us now, the silhouette on the left. We die or raptured, and we come out with a brand new body. And that's what God promised us. So I'm going to take it at face value, and I'm going to get a little happy. Because that is so very, very true. Who would believe that a caterpillar becomes a butterfly unless you've seen it? And if we can accept that, how can we deny the truth that death can be transformed into something pretty amazing. D.L. Moody, a great evangelist from over 100 years ago, he said in one of his messages, someday you're going to read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. He says, don't believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than now. I will have gone up higher. That is all. Out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal. A body that death cannot touch. That sin cannot taint. A body fashioned like unto his glorious body. That which is born of the flesh may die, but that which is born of the Spirit will live forever. And you know, me too. You too. If you put your faith in Jesus, because he lives, I also will live. All of us trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting, at the end of his life, with his family gathered around him at his bedside, very near the end, he said aloud, earth recedes and heaven opens before me. D.L. Moody on his deathbed. And Moody's son, who was really close there by him, his son Will, just assumed that his father was dreaming. And so he made a comment, and Moody answered, said, no, this is not a dream, Will. It's beautiful. It's like a trance. If this is death, it is sweet. There is no valley here. God is calling me, and I must go. And a short time later, on December 26, 1899, he passed into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one he had served. You know, God wants us to have hope. We look forward, and it's like we're facing the sunset. And every day it takes us closer to the sunset. And we knew at some point we're going to die. We're going to get the disease that will kill us. We'll be in the accident that will remove us from this place. And so we're marching toward the sunset. But God wants us to live with hope. And so all through the Scripture, that's what he does. Here's one in the Old Testament, Job chapter 19. And Job says, and by the way, Job lived somewhere back there, probably before Abraham. So it was a long time ago, in the years after the flood. And Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives. Now, I don't know for sure if that's an understanding that the Messiah who was coming was going to die and come back to life. But he says, I know that my Redeemer lives and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. The Christ who's coming will be back on earth. And then he makes this profound statement. And in my flesh, let's see, and after my skin has been destroyed, we'll take it off the video up there, yet in my flesh I will see God. He says, one of these days I know I'm going to drop over dead, I'm going to return to the ground, I'm going to be buried. But someday I know that in my flesh I will see God. So he was talking about a different kind of flesh. Same kind of flesh we're going to get someday. And then Daniel says in Daniel 12:2, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. That's what the main point is here, that how many sleep in the dust of the earth? Oh, wow. There are cemeteries all over our community. They sleep in the dust of the earth. There have been many people who have died and have been returned to the soil, and they're not in one of our cemeteries. And thousands of years of people dying in the dust. All those people are going to come back. One of these days, they're going to be alive again. Many who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. And I love this in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 15:22. As in Adam, all will die. So in Christ, all will be made alive. And if you're in Christ today, that is a promise for you to grab onto, hold onto, right down to the day of departure, our death. If we're in Christ and no longer in Adam, and you are in Christ, if you put your faith and trust in him, you'll be made alive. Now, I want to talk a little bit about our resurrection this morning from the perspective of the Lord Jesus Christ. His resurrection guarantees my resurrection. I will come out of the tomb because he came out of the tomb. Acts 26 and verse 23 says that he was the first to rise from the dead. Just the first. You see him there, and there he is, the first, coming out of the tomb. But if you look behind him, yeah, over the course of time and history, there's going to be many others. And you and I who believe in him are going to be a part of that procession. There's Jesus leading in the first place of those who are alive, but here comes all the rest of us. And there's a grin on your face, and you're happy, and you're excited, and you're joyful, and you're just checking out that new body. The first to rise from the dead. Paul's speaking to the Roman King Agrippa there. And he says, I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Christ would suffer and, as the first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. He gives us hope. And then 1 Corinthians 15 declares that Christ is the first fruits when it comes to resurrection. And that's a really wonderful picture, because first fruits were those fruits that appeared first in the fields and in the olive groves. So at harvest time, there was always, you could walk into the fields, or you could walk into the olive garden, and there it is. This tree had some fruit on it, first fruits, the first to appear. Over here's another one. Sometimes that fruit was the best. And so Jesus was the first fruits. But then later, you know, all the other fruits would come and ripen and be there. And so that's us. He was the first fruits, and we're the later fruits. We're the later fruits. Romans 6:5, if we've been united with him in his death, we will most certainly, see what the scripture says there? Most certainly be united with him in his resurrection. We're walking with him, talking with him, following his will, trusting in him. That's uniting with him in his death. And then we're going to come out of the grave. We will. 1 Corinthians 6:14, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. 2 Corinthians 4:14, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. So we're going to get resurrected, then we're going to go right into his presence. What an amazing thing. Just as surely as he rose from the dead, I and you, all of us who put our faith in Jesus, will rise from the dead as well. There's an epitaph on a tombstone, one of the first Virginians buried at Jamestown. And it reads like this: a great sinner confidently awaiting a joyous resurrection. I don't know who that person was, but he's right on target. He knew, and that was his confident hope. Up in Newbury, Massachusetts, there was a tombstone that said this: here lies in a state of perfect oblivion John Adams, who died September 2nd, 1811, age 79. Death has decomposed him, and at the great resurrection, Christ will recompose him. So no worry, you go into that tomb and you start falling apart and decaying and rotting, and the great Lord of life knows how to put life back in that body and make it better than ever before. That's a blessing, isn't it? What a promise. That's one we can get a hold of. We should orient our lives to that and live as though we're people coming out of the grave. So his guarantees, mine. I want you to also look at his pattern. His resurrection and body patterns what I'm going to be like. Characteristics of that body. I get a body like he has. And I guess we could say this, the spiritual body is linked to the physical body. Now, Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians, and we'll read some of the scriptures here in a moment. Somehow, that new spiritual body is much like, I don't know if I want to say that, but it's linked. It's linked to the present body. And so when this body is buried, it's like a seed, and out of that comes something magnificent. And God's in charge of that whole process. It's going to be similar to the old body, but yet it's completely and marvelously different. Paul says, you know, when you plant something in the ground, you get the ugly-looking little nothing seed, you put it in the ground, and before long, what comes up? Something really, really nice. So it's interesting that when Jesus came out of the tomb, he kind of demonstrated what that new body for us is going to be like. So in Luke 24 and verse 36, it says, while they were still talking about this and they're discussing the fact that some people had seen Jesus alive, some people in their group, and they're probably having a big argument about it, that that's crazy, and people that are dead, and especially people that died on a cross, are not going to come back to life, not in 3 days. And while they were talking about this, the scripture says, Jesus himself stood among them. Boom! Can you imagine? And he says to them, peace be to you. Now, in our modern English, that would probably be, hey guys, how you doing? It would have been shocking, right? And the scripture says there in verse 37, they were startled and frightened, thinking they had seen a ghost. Well, think about that. If we had a funeral here at the church and we had a body in the casket and we had the funeral and the final words and everything was said and then we put them in the ground and then the next Sunday morning that person walked into our church, I think it would get our attention. So that's kind of what was happening on that day. So here's a living man who looks just like the man who was dead just 3 days earlier. And so Jesus says to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. So that new body is going to have hands and feet because his did. He says, it is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. Kind of interesting there. He says flesh and bones, not flesh and blood. So I'm not sure what that new body is going to be exactly, but the idea thing is it was firm. It wasn't like he's a ghost. It wasn't like you could just pass your hands through him. He was solid in some way. And then verse 40 says, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. So what they're doing is they're looking at his wounds. See that hole? Well, look here. See the wound in my side? Verse 41 says they didn't believe it because of joy and amazement. I wonder what you and I would be thinking in that moment. He says, and I find this interesting, he's going to prove that he's real. Do you have anything to eat? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Apparently, the spiritual body is able to eat. And I think that's true because in Revelation, we find out that there's a tree of life. It has fruit. Every month it's different. That's encouraging. One of those months is going to be lemons. I'm almost positive. Almost positive. So the fact of the matter is that's what Jesus' body was like. We're going to describe it more here in a moment. But that's what I get too. And in Romans 8:11, God says through Paul, he gives life to our mortal bodies. Listen to the verse. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. So at some point, the spirit who lives inside of us is going to go, now's the time. Boom. And if it's time for the rapture, we're going to get changed in the twinkling of an eye. That's pretty fast. And somehow, boom, I'm all of a sudden going to be standing there, not in my old body, but in my new body. And I think my jaw is going to be on the ground. I'm going to be looking down and whoo. Because there's got to be a sense of power flowing through that body, different. 1 Thessalonians 4, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep. Now, that's talking about their soul-spirit combination. Individuals without body. And my mom and dad, buried now and gone, they'll be in that group, coming back to the earth with him. And then, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left to the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. So the people down here on earth who are alive are not going to be changed before the people who are dead in their graves. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, the voice of the archangel and trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. So they get new resurrected bodies. And as soon as he's done giving them all resurrected bodies, we get resurrected bodies if we're still alive and walking around. Wow. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, this is verse 35, talks about this new body that we're going to have. He says, someone may ask, how are the dead raised? How in the world does this happen? What does it look like? With what kind of body will they come? Or when they come out of the grave, what kind of body will they have? And he says, how foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. It's got to put that seed in the ground and it dies there in a sense. When you sow, you don't plant the body that will be, but just a seed perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. So depending on what seed you put in the ground, you get a different plant that looks different, has different fruit or leaves or stalk on it that comes out of that seed. And so he says in verse 39, all flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind of splendor, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is something different. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, the stars another. The stars differ from star to star in splendor, and so it will be in the resurrection. Coming out with amazing bodies. Amazing. Let's think a little bit about what that body's like. First of all, it's going to come out imperishable. Imperishable. It's a body that can't die again. Jesus, his body, Acts 2:24 tells us he was freed from the agony of death. Freed from it. Impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Romans 6:9, he, Jesus, cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. You know, that's an amazing thing, that when we come out of the tomb, when we have our resurrected bodies, we are never going to die ever again. You'll be alive forever from that moment. That's the promise of Scripture. Even Baptists ought to be shouting about that. So here I am in my present body. The foundations are crumbling and the windows are dirty and getting dim. The heat furnace is not quite doing it anymore. The power supply falters. I'm more frequently down for maintenance and repair. The roof leaks. The floors creak and the frame groans with the wind. The plumbing is blocked and the computer glitches frequently. Pretty much describes us as we're getting older, right? By the way, there's a moving truck coming down the street to transport the occupant somewhere else. And so my future body, 1 Corinthians 15:42 says it's going to be raised imperishable. In verse 53, clothed with the imperishable. That's talking about immortality, living forever. And that whole passage ends up in verse 55, where, O death, is your victory? You thought you won, O death. You got this guy and you humbled him and you gave him sickness, disease, and put him in an accident, and you thought you won. Ha! There he is, out of the tomb, out of the grave, better off than he's ever been. Death, you didn't win. Second Timothy 1:10, Jesus destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You know, that means no sickness, no dying, no pain. You got pain right now? That new body isn't going to have any. Would you like to live in that new body? There'll never be bad knees, bad hips, stomach aches, headaches, migraines. Nothing like that. You know, there'll be never be anything worse in that body than when you received it. So Jesus says, here, you got this body, and it's a great body, and you're in it, and you're kind of flexing around, and it feels great. And it's never going to be worse than that. It'll always be better. Imperishable. Immortal. It's also a glorious body. I kind of think two ways when I think about a glorious body. One is, I remember Jesus at the Transfiguration. It made a big impression on the disciples because it's Matthew 17, Mark 9, and Luke 9. Matthew 17 says he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Can you picture looking at somebody like that whose face is brilliant in what it's showing, and the clothes are just white and brilliant and probably shining as well? Do you know in Revelation we have a picture of the universal standard of beauty? Here's Revelation 1. Of course, that's going to be Jesus. He's the best-looking guy in all of God's creation. And it's not just physical, but it's internal as well. But listen to this. John is writing. He says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone, quote, like a son of man. And that's an Old Testament picture of God. He was dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet. So some kind of robe we'll be wearing someday. And a golden sash around his chest. Now here's the description. His hair and his head were white like wool. I'm working on that. Some of you are too. Looks good. It says that his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. We're going to have some sort of appearance like that too. It's going to be glorious. We're going to bear the likeness of the heavenly man. 1 Corinthians 15. Philippians 3, we're going to be transformed like his glorious body. You know, it's back to the caterpillar and the butterfly. Any comparison between the two? You'd be hard-pressed to describe it. It's so different. And there's no real comparison between the body I have now and the body I'm going to have then. So here's the second way I look at it. You know, first of all, glory, a body that shines, a face that shines, clothing that is brilliantly white, and so on. I also think of it this way. Glorious is a way of showing the remarkable ability of the Lord Jesus Christ. My brother, this past week or week and a half ago, went to a place, I think it was down by New Philadelphia, Ohio. It was called the Werther Museum. Now, there was a man and a woman back in the in the 60s, I think, and 70s, that set this place up. And he was incredible as a wood carver. And he would carve trains. And you'd have all these cars and engines and track and everything. And it was incredible. And when you looked at that stuff, you would say, wow, this guy really knows what he's doing when it comes to carving wood. The other thing that's really interesting, he took a little piece of wood that was about a piece about that square, and about that long, and he would just, and then it would be a pair of pliers. And it really worked. I mean, you wouldn't want to put much pressure on it. And I was thinking I had to go find that thing, but I have no idea in all my massive piles of junk where it is. But you look at that and you say, Mr. Werther was a man who knew how to carve. And everything he had carved said, this guy is good. And it's the same way with a glorious body. Everything about that body is going to say, wow, Jesus, you're amazing. Look at what you made me so I can do. And it's going to be incredible. Look at the universe he made. The stuff on the earth and the stuff off the earth. You can see he is very talented. And our bodies are going to demonstrate that. That's why we'll be, you know, checking out what we can do, I guess. It's a glorious body. It also uses the word powerful. You know, Jesus' body was powerful. They saw him on Sunday, and his wounds were not slowing him down. Jesus didn't come in there going, oh, guys, I feel awful. Man, what a week. No. He shows up, he has a big grin on his face, and he says, peace be to you. And he's moving around, and he's healthy. That's an amazing thing. What a body he had after just 3 days of being beaten. And then we know from Luke 24 that he could appear and disappear. He could go through doors and walls. I think that's kind of what we're going to be able to do too if our body's like him. We won't travel at the speed of light. We'll travel at the speed of thought. Now, you couldn't give sinful people travel at the speed of thought because it would be disastrous. You could just imagine how many people would commit crimes because they go bing, bing, right in and right out, steal, and who knows what else. But now that we have perfect natures, we can be trusted. And so that's how I think we're going to be traveling. In Luke 24, he rises back to heaven, so these bodies will defeat gravity. No more falling down, I think. And so the scripture says he had a powerful body and shows that, and I have a powerful body in that day. 1 Corinthians 15, I'm sown in weakness, I'm raised in power. There's no argument there about being sown in weakness. I get weaker and lose stuff more every day. And the day will come, I'll die, and I'll not be taking much ability with me anymore. But I'll be sown in weakness, but then I'll be raised in power, just like all of us will. You know, Jesus, we're going to be strong in body. Strong in body. Man, I got tools at the house now in the kitchen to help me open the jars that my wife needs opened. In fact, I'm more likely to say, hey, go get the tool. You do it. But that body, you know, this is an embarrassment in so many ways. In that day, I'll be strong in mind. What would it be like to have a mind that would remember every detail, every second of every day? And it won't be embarrassing because you won't have done anything embarrassing, but you'll remember conversations and places, and you'll just bring it right back to your attention. We're going to have a powerful mind. We're going to have a powerful spirit. Never run over by depression, discouragement, and all of that. We're going to be powerful in abilities. We're going to do things we never knew we could do. Wow. And we're going to be powerful in understanding. Remember how you used to sit there at the table and because you're doing homework for the math classes? You're going, I don't know how in the world. I don't get this. That won't happen anymore. You're going to know, going to understand. Powerful, 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 powerful. And then last of all on that list in Corinthians is spiritual. Fit for spiritual existence. God gave us a physical body to live in a physical world. He's going to give us a spiritual body to live in a spiritual world. And it's not Casper the Friendly Ghost kind of spiritual. When we see each other in eternity in our new bodies, we want to give each other a hug. It's not like, oh, where'd you go? No, it'll be like what we have now. And so it's a spiritual body. We pointed out that it's able to eat. It's got hands and feet and flesh and bones. And that's what I'm going to have. Spiritual body, different, but perfect for me. I'm going to love every minute of living in that body for all eternity, folks. Now, I want you to know, too, that this, you know, his guarantees mine, his patterns mine, this new body, God already views it as a done deal. Colossians 3, since then you have been raised with Christ. I mean, God's thinking about this past tense. There's nothing going to stop it. It's going to happen. You can get up tomorrow morning with a smile on your face. It's going to happen, going to happen, going to happen. By the way, since we know that's true, set your hearts on things above. We set our hearts on too much stuff down here, don't we? And then notice this whole thing is viewed as freedom. Paul writes in Romans 8, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. And that's going to be the day when all of God's kids get their new body and everything's different. And it gives us a little explanation. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. One of the amazing things we get with that new body is an overwhelming sense of freedom. I think we're just going to have to wait to understand what that is. Freedom. Freedom. Isn't that something you want? Oh, yeah. Paul was talking about that in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, while we're in this tent, and that's this body, he said that's the tent. While we're in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed. Because in some sense, in the physical body, it's like living with no clothes on. Okay? It's just, there's something wrong with it. We groan and are burdened because we don't wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. And there's a whole piece there where he's talking about this body is like a tent. And tenting is fun for a few days, a few hours, and that's it. It's inconvenient. But then the new body is like living in a house. You can read that. And then Romans 8:23, he says, we groan inwardly. You do any groaning from day to day? Oh, that hurts. Oh, I can't get out of bed. Oh. Yeah. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Paul says, I know what it's like to want that new body. I groan for it. I want it. You know, the later years of life are often called the sunset years, but they are in fact sunrise years. A lot of us are in the sunrise years. Since Jesus rose from the dead, life faces east, not west. Beyond the Sunset, you probably have heard that song, is a beautiful hymn, but we really ought to speak of Beyond the Sunrise. Beyond the sunrise, oh blissful morning. Peter says, we live our lives until the day dawns and the day star rises in our hearts. 2 Peter 1:19. Now, one more thing here. If the rapture occurs this afternoon, by tonight and certainly tomorrow morning, if it happens this afternoon, certainly by tonight, you and I will be living in those brand new bodies. You think you could make it till the rapture this afternoon? Oh, I wish I knew when it was. But our loved ones who died trusting in Jesus would be alive and in their new bodies, and we could see them and talk with them. Wow, what a great 24 hours, and more than that because of what Jesus did for us. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did for me. So all I can say is thank you, Jesus, for what you did for me and what you promised for me. Thank you so much. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. We're grateful for what Jesus' death and then resurrection gives to us. For Good Friday, not good for him, but good for us, because our sins are now covered by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, if there's somebody here who doesn't know Jesus Christ, then they need to start at the cross. They need to apply his blood, his sacrifice to their lives. And they can't do that, but they can go to Jesus and say, I trust you, and I know I need you, and I need forgiveness of sin. And I pray that today that might be the words of their heart. But then Father Sunday comes, and Jesus came out of that grave with power. That angel sitting up on that stone that he rolled away, and he is grinning from ear to ear. And I think maybe Jesus was too as he comes out of the tomb, because he knew at that moment that there was great joy in front of him. He knew that the enemy, the devil, had been defeated. He knew that the devil had stomped on his feet and bruised his heel, but now he was going out to bruise the head of that wicked monster. So today we're grateful. Help us to live in light of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus and of our own bodies one of these days. Thank you, Father. It's in Jesus' name we come. Amen.